So my message today is entitled The Wonders of Our Wonderful God. And it's going to be, at the end, we're going to have a call to worship, and it's going to be a response just to worship this wonderful God we serve. And my goal today is just to highlight some of the vastness, some of the grandness of our God that oftentimes we overlook. Like, you know, a lot of times we work in cubicles, or, you know, we're in our little world, and we forget about the expanse of the universe inside and outside. So today, it's I don't think I've ever preached a message quite like this, honestly. And it'll be a hybrid of scriptures, pictures, biology, and a study of the cosmos. I know I hated biology in high school. In fact, I think I got a decent grade because I cheated. Don't tell my teacher. But but actually, hopefully, there's probably a lot of you out there like that too. But hopefully, the Lord will speak to you through it. And for me, this message actually began during my freshman year in college, which was 1986, when I took an Astronomy 101. And it was one of my favorite classes. It's probably one of the few classes in college that I actually remember over the years. And it was probably the class that I often reflect on to this day because it explores the vastness of the universe that we live in. It made me realize how big and grand God is, and at the same time, how small we actually are. And every time I remember I wasn't even born again when I took this class, and I was still in awe of God. And every time I encounter beauty in nature, I just reflect on how much more beautiful the Creator is than his creation. How many people, I think it was like a week or so ago, there was the most beautiful sunset. It was magnificent, especially in San Clemente. You go down by the beach and the pier, and you just see the water and the sky, and it's red, and it changes by the moment, and it's gorgeous. And then the next day, Instagram was plastered with everybody's take on it. It was pretty cool. And then I'm on this WhatsApp group with some of the North American people, and Heather Neufeld from Canada posted pictures of the Northern Lights a couple weeks ago, too, and it was so amazing. And these are just glimpses, highlights of the talent of our God. And it often leaves us speechless, and you come away in awe of the Lord, of his beauty and his splendor. And this morning, I want to take you back to my freshman astronomy class and show you from the Bible three wonders that reflect how awe-inspiring our God is. It's the universe outside, the universe in us, and the endless universe of God's love. So can we pray? So Lord, we're just coming today to feast at your table. Lord, your table of wonder. And Lord, you are a wondrous God, one being that we will never, ever be able to fully comprehend. But yet, you invite us to sit at your table, to feast of your goodness, to taste of your mercy, of your salvation. And I ask, Lord, as we just explore a topic that a lot of us haven't thought about in a long time, that we would just fall in love with you again. Lord, it's almost like when we've been married a long time and then we have that date and we spend some time with that one we love, we just fall in love all over again. Let us have that experience with you today. And Lord, just be able to experience you in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, let's talk about the universe outside. Over 3,000 years ago, there was a shepherd boy named David who spent countless nights watching his flock. I pulled that from his Instagram about a week ago. In those days, there was a lot less pollution, light pollution. There was no smog. He was away from the city. And I'm sure the night sky was amazingly beautiful to behold. And I wonder how many constellations he knew, how many times, how many shooting stars he saw over the years, how often the moon like just seemed to eclipse the whole night sky. But when you have the opportunity to see the night sky like David did, you come away feeling awe-inspired and super tiny at the same time. And I'm sure this experience affected David in a deep way. And it did. Years later, he penned our verse that I want to focus on today, and that's found in Psalms 8, 3 to 4. And that verse, it was written 3,000 years ago, still is applicable today, especially when we look at the night sky as well. Let's read it now. Psalms 8, 3 to 4. David says, "When I consider the God's heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." And my first takeaway is those two questions that are so powerful. Basically, David is saying, what is mankind that God is mindful of us? What are human beings that he cares for us? And as we look at the expanse of the universe, these questions are actually more and more mind-blowing. And as we gaze into the night sky, like if you ever, we had Evelyn over our house for dinner not too long ago, and she's from Zambia, and she says they go to this dam and they camp and there's no lights, there's nobody out there, and they just sit and they watch the night sky, and it's just fascinating. And sometimes you look and you're thinking, well, how many worlds are actually out there? And the light you see from each star has been traveling a long time before it actually hits your eyes on that night. There's one star, it's called the Betelgeuse star. And if you see it tonight, that the light that you see was the light that it gave 430 years ago. It took that far for the light to travel to us. So that light that you see on that star tonight was given off in 1595. I know, it's amazing. And the stuff makes our world feel so tiny, and our cares and our responsibilities, in a sense, feel so insignificant. And if I can sum up those two questions that David asked, it would simply be, who are we? Who am I? And this becomes even more intriguing as we continue to study the basic astronomy. So I want to flesh out this verse a little bit further, and then I'll talk some about astronomy 101. So David calls the universe, he's talking to God, and he says, it's your heavens. When I consider your heavens, why does he say that? Because God created the universe. The heavens are his. There was actually no Big Bang. No cosmic accident. The universe is not a being. Sometimes they say, well, if the universe wills it, but the universe is not a being who makes these random decisions. The universe is something that God created. The universe belongs to him. That's why David says, it's your heavens. And then David says, your heavens are the work of your fingers. The work of your fingers. What does that mean? Well, David didn't say it's the labor of your arms, the power of your hand, but his fingers. In other words, when you only have to use your fingers, it's easy. There it is. The universe and its vastness only took the work of God's fingers. And in Psalms 33:6, David clarified this by saying, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So God spoke, and the universe was created. For God, this was easy. Another day in the park. And no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 6, for us not to worry, because God will meet our needs. Sometimes we forget how big God is and how capable he is of taking care of us. This ease by which God created the universe becomes more powerful as I give some stats on our planets and then the broader universe. First of all, Earth. Anybody from Earth? I know, we're from different parts of the Earth, but we're all members of the same planet. Well, the Earth sits as the third planet in our solar system, and it rotates around the sun every 24 hours. So I would suggest to take notes because there is a quiz at the end. Just kidding. But the sun is a star, which is an average star, average-sized star, and it's about 93 million miles away from us. The light that we see from the sun right now, that was the light that was generated from the sun 8 minutes ago. So it actually, light took 8 minutes to get here. That's how far away it is. So if the sun blew up right now, we would have 8 minutes before we saw it. And the Earth's orbit is the perfect distance from the sun. If we were just 5% closer, the planet would scorch. We would just burn up. If it was 5% farther, we would freeze, sort of like Grunthal. Our atmosphere mix of gases, nitrogen and oxygen, is perfectly fine-tuned for life on Earth. Any other mixture, we wouldn't be able to breathe and there would be no life here. And the tilt of Earth's axis, it's 23.5 degrees, which gives us the perfect seasons that balances climate and ecology. And the moon's gravitational stabilizes our rotation and influences ocean tides, which are essential for life, climate change, and of course, good waves. You're welcome, Andrew. Physical constants such as gravity, speed of light, nuclear forces are so finely tuned in our planet that even a tiny change in any one of these would make life impossible on Earth. But we have a creator who has an attention to detail like no other, and he made it perfect. And sometimes we have to reflect on that and realize that, because it's like sometimes you come across these problems in our life and you're like, I don't even think God can handle this one. But he can. He's handled a lot more difficult things, trust me. And astronomers call this the fine tuning of the universe, but the Bible calls it the fingerprints of God. Now let's focus our attention on even a grander scale, the universe, which we belong. How many people know which universe, which galaxy we belong to? The Milky Way galaxy. So the Earth and the sun is part of the Milky Way galaxy. And the sun, our star, is just roughly 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So you might get a little bit of a headache in a minute here because the numbers are so staggering. So our beautiful star, so powerful, is only one of 100 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way itself is so vast, if you were to go from one side to the other, it would take you 100,000 light years. And one light year is 6 trillion miles. So the distance from one end of the Milky Way to the other, I don't even know the number. I don't even think they have a name for that number. It's 1 plus 17 zeros. In other words, it would take 100,000 years just across our galaxy. And the Milky Way is just one of trillions of galaxies. The observable universe stretches about 93 billion light years across. And that's just what we could see. And each light year equals nearly 6 trillion miles. And if we multiply that by the distance of the universe, our universe is 558,000 billion or 558 quadrillion miles. It's just staggering. But these stats are mind-blowing and awe-inspiring and incomprehensible. And then you think, yes, so on September 5th, 1977, Voyager 1, which you see a picture of, was a state-of-the-art space probe launched by NASA to study the outer solar system and the interstellar space between the sun's heliosphere. Currently, Voyager 1 is the farthest human-made object from Earth right now, and next year, it's projected to reach a distance of one light day from Earth. We've heard of one, you know, light years, that's how they do it. But so interesting to know, after 49 years, our most sophisticated spacecraft will have traveled only one light day. And remember, our galaxy is 100,000 light years. The universe is 93 billion light years. But good old us, we have Voyager 1 that took almost 50 years to do one light day. After fulfilling Voyager 1's primary mission, as it ventured out of our solar system, the decision was made to turn its camera around and capture one last image of Earth on February 14th, 1990, from an unprecedented distance of over 3.7 billion miles. And it was a famous picture. It's called the Blue Dot. And it's the farthest picture of Earth that we have ever seen. There it is, right there. That's us. It's like one pixel the size of the rest. And these are all just gases, empty space. And this is only 3.7 billion miles. That's us. That's us right now. So again, I repeat David's question. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Our planet, which for us feels huge. If you ever go to South Africa, ask John and his family. I mean, it wipes you out for days. It's like 30 hours of flying. But when compared to our galaxy and the universe, it's smaller than a piece of sand at the beach. That begs the question, why would God, who created all this, care about us? Sometimes, you know, I walk in the morning, sometimes I accidentally step on a bug. Sometimes it's accidentally, sometimes it's not so accidentally. You know, and it snuffs out the life of that little bug, and I wipe it from the bottom of my shoe, and I never lose sleep over it. My world is all that matters to me, and the bug is insignificant. But I'm so glad that God doesn't consider us or me as a bug, that he can step on without thinking because he loves us immensely, even though in the scheme of things, we are insignificant. But the more you learn about the universe, the more staggering it becomes. Beyond our Milky Way galaxy, there are at least 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Luke Skywalker sent me this one. Each galaxy contains hundreds of billions of stars, each potentially hosting planets, moons, and systems of staggering complexities. When we add them all up, there may be sextillions of stars. That's actually probably the biggest number. It's one followed by 21 zeros. So God created stars beyond our ability to count. And even more staggering is what Isaiah, the prophet, said in Isaiah 40:26. He, like David, he says, look up into the heavens. And he also asks a question, who created all the stars? He, God, brings them out like an army, one after the other, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. So God not only created the stars, he also named them, and he keeps track of them. How is that possible? God is grander and more spectacular than we can ever imagine. And it's just incomprehensible. It's mind-blowing. And you want to know what's more mind-blowing? Is what Jesus said in Luke 12:7. He said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This God, who is bigger and grander than anything that exists anywhere, knows us so well that he can count the very hairs on our head. Even the person who loves you the most can't do that. So for a lot of you who know me, you know I am a new grandfather. Tomorrow will be a month. And there she is, little Eloise. And she's very loved, a lot of attention from both sides of the family. And her parents love her so much, Audra and my son Lucas. But even as much as Audra and Lucas love her more than they love anything else, they don't know how many hairs are on her head. And it changes every day, too. But God does. All the while, keeping track of the trillions of stars. And God loves us in ways that we can never be loved by anybody else. And he loves us in ways that we can't fully comprehend. And the wonder doesn't stop there. There's also the wonder of how God created us within. which is equally fascinating and complex. Just as the universe is vast beyond measure, the micro-universe inside each one of us is equally staggering in scale and complexity. David said about our insides in Psalms 139:14, he said, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." And even back then, 3,000 years ago, he doesn't know half of what we know today of what's going on inside our bodies. And inside of each one of our bodies stands as complex a machine as the vast universe is in itself. The human body is made up of about 37 trillion cells. Each cell contains roughly 100 trillion atoms. That means your body alone contains 10 to the 27th degree of atoms. That's a billion, billion, billion atoms. Inside us, we are our own little universe. And let me point out some similarities between the universe above and the universe inside us. Both your body and the universe are mostly empty space. Atoms in your body are 99.99% empty space. The universe is filled with vast cosmic voids between galaxies. Both the micro and the macro worlds are built on the same principle, tiny islands of matter suspended in a sea of emptiness. And the patterns inside and outside reflect a unified design. Things you see in the universe, you find in yourselves. The same elegant structure, network, spacing, balance, symmetry appears in both subatomic particles and cosmic formations. This points to an ordered, intentional universe. And God's design frames humanity between the great expanse. Let me explain. Biblically, both God stretches out the heavens and is also knit you together. The universe above is grand. The universe within is intricate because we're both made from the same artist. And where does the artist God put mankind in the vast universe, from the farthest reaches of our universe to the deepest part of our bodies? Right in the middle. And this is scientifically. Imagine if you can zoom out from Earth, farther than the planets, past the solar system, past the Milky Way, all the way to the edge of the observable universe. If you were the observable universe, you're looking over there. And then, and that distance is, it's a one followed by 26 zeros. It's pretty far. And then imagine zooming in the opposite direction. You go inside your body and shrinking down the cells, smaller than DNA, smaller than atoms, all the way down to the tiniest scale physicists can describe. It's called the Planck length. Never heard of it before until I did this study. And it's a decimal point followed by 34 zeros and then a one. It's tiny. These two extremes represent the largest and smallest measurable scales in the universe. And here's the incredible part. If you put both extremes on a scale, like the scale of everything, this huge graph, human beings fall almost exactly in the middle. We are halfway between the size of the observable universe and the size of the Planck scale, which is the tiniest building blocks of our body. This means we're not huge like the galaxies. We're not like tiny subparticles. We exist between the macrochism and the microchism, which is stunning. So it's almost God intentionally placed mankind right in the middle so we can observe and appreciate both ends of his creation. We can look up and study galaxies, black holes, cosmic wonders. We can look down and see atoms, DNA, quantum mysteries. No other creature in the universe can do that except us. We stand in the perfect place to see God's greatness in both directions. Again, this leads to the simple question that David asked. Why? Why us? What's so special about us? The answer is found in the last wonder that I want to touch on this morning, which is the wonder of God's love. As difficult as it is to grasp the universe and our bodies and the dimensions and the, the tininess of us, I think it's equally as difficult to comprehend the love of God. How he positioned us in this world and the universe, how he created us in his image. Can you imagine? We are many me's to God the Creator. He made us in his image. And in a sense, Jesus left the 99 other perfect galaxies and planets to come to the one planet that was lost. A planet where the inhabitants were so deceived and lost that if they didn't have a savior, they would forever spend eternity in a terrible, the most worst place in the universe called hell. How has the eternal, all-powerful creator asked? And then his son, he asked his son to come and live as a man so that he can die for us to take away our sins in order to have a relationship with God forever. How do we comprehend that in the light of how big God is? It's kind of like if my dad observed an anthill, my earthly father, and he told me to go and become an ant and die. So he was out in his backyard, and he saw this anthill, and all of a sudden he was overcome with emotions and love for these ants because he knew these ants had made bad decisions and were going to die and had no hope. So he's like, Peter, come here. And I was like, sure. And I'm getting out of my jacuzzi and my good life. And he's like, go become an ant and tell them about me, but they're going to kill you, but that's okay because we love them that much. That'd be terrible. To leave what I have, my glorious life, with the ones I love the most for a bunch of ants? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Becoming human was no honor for Jesus. Sometimes we just assume, like, well, Jesus enjoyed being a man. I mean, we're top of the food chain here on earth. You know, lucky for him, he wasn't something else, but he's a man. No. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus humbled himself to become a man, and not just a man, but a servant. Just that would be the equivalent of me being born to a mommy ant, little tiny little ant, and then I grow up, and then at a certain time I start telling the ants about my dad, who they can't see, and they're like, you're crazy. Like, we don't want to hear that. We just want to live in the dirt and carry on with our lives. We don't, no, none of that's true. And then they crucify me. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's why my creator is also my redeemer. The same word who spoke galaxies into existence is the same word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the Bible says. And I honestly don't think we can ever fully comprehend the great love that God has for us. And maybe that is by design, too. I don't think, just like those ants could never really fully comprehend our life on earth, what we're doing now, how to play an instrument. I could talk to them blue in the face as an ant. They would never get it. And I think there's so much that we just don't get about God. But yet, and then that's what Paul says, that in Ephesians 3:19, it's interesting, and he's actually praying for the church there, and he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Paul says that the love of Christ is actually too great to fully understand. And when you put it in proper perspective and you think, and it's actually true. But Paul says that we may experience the love of Christ. You know, I still to this day, I don't understand how a 300-ton plane with passengers can lift off the ground and fly. But I have no problem getting on a plane, and I've experienced that it's true. It's kind of like the love of God. And for me personally, I don't really understand how God loves me. But I know he does because I've experienced it. I remember the very first time, and this is what really drew me to the Lord, my first encounter with the love of God. I think I was 24 years old. Someone invited me to a church service, And at the end, they gave a call, basically. If you want to experience God's love, come up. So I assumed the position, and someone came and prayed for me, and I had never experienced this before. I fell under the power of the Spirit, and I was on the ground, and wave after wave of God's love hit me. I didn't understand it. I couldn't comprehend it, but it was as real as anything I'd ever experienced. I had so much peace, so much joy. I knew God was real. And then I remember I had this thought when that was happening. And I didn't have a really difficult life, but everybody has difficulties and heartache in life. I remember thinking at that moment, I thought, every heartache, every pain, every difficulty that I'd ever had in my 24 years of existence was worth this one moment in God's presence. And I wanted to stay there forever. And then some years later, and I realized that that was God's love. And I study the Bible, and I know theology more, and I know more now than I then, but I still don't quite comprehend how God loves me so much and the extent of his love. Just like I can't put my mind around, I have all these numbers and stats, but I can't put my mind around 93 billion light years, what that means. And then years later, the Lord showed me his love again in an extremely personal way. And I've shared this before. As a lot of you know, I love to play roller hockey. I play every Saturday with my son. I'm the old guy. They still keep me around. And once in a while, I score a goal. It's super fun. But I've been doing this for years. And several years ago, I had a team, and I was a captain of the team. And we always made it to the finals, but we always lost, kind of choked at the finals. And it was really frustrating. And I remember that we were at the last game of the season. We were in the finals, and I was skating around the rink, just warming up. And all of a sudden, in that moment, the Lord spoke to me, and he says, "You're going to win this game because I love you." And I was like, "What? God, you know I'm playing hockey right now? And like, you know, don't you have bigger things to do, but you're like watching my game?" And sure enough, we won that game. First time we won the finals. And for weeks after that, that just played with my mind. I was thinking, God, the big God of the universe. And I thought about my astronomy 101 years before, like how big he was. And he actually realizes I'm playing hockey, and that's such an unspiritual sport. They say the second language of hockey is cursing. You know, there's a lot of foul language in hockey. And it's like, how does the holiness of God and him watching, how does it all, I don't understand. And, you know, I understand when God tells me he loves me after I do a good sermon or I help someone or I visit someone in the hospital or I give some money or I do this. But playing hockey?
That's right.
Yeah. But he didn't love hockey, but he knew I loved it. And this was important for me. And he loved me so much that he let me win. I don't know how he did it. Hopefully nobody was praying on the other side, you know, and he's going to have to go through counseling. But it just demonstrated this creator, this huge creator, is personal enough to do something for me that he knew was important to me, just to demonstrate his love for me. That was it. And his love has been consistent and continuous through the years. In my morning quiet time, I feel his presence, experience his love for me. And sometimes his love for us isn't just in the goosebump way. Sometimes it's like he's this master gardener who cares about you so much that he wants to come into your garden and he notices a weed or two and he wants to pull them out because he knows if those weeds grow, it's going to choke out what he's doing in your life. And in the last like 4 to 6 weeks, God has actually been tending to the garden of my heart, taking out some weeds. Let me share one. I had this, the Lord had to do an attitude adjustment. Someone I was walking with, and I was like super frustrated. And I remember kind of thinking like, man, why isn't this person more like me? And I do this, and I do that, and they don't do anything. And you ever have those conversations with God? And then the Lord spoke to me, and he reminded me of the story in Luke 18, where the self-righteous Pharisee was looking down on the tax collector. But the Pharisee's like, oh, I'm this, I'm that. And God resisted him, but that the humble tax collector, he was justified because of that. And the Lord says, you're like the Pharisee right now. And I was like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. So the Lord in his busyness, somehow was able to be in my garden and pull that weed out because he loves me. And especially considering all the major cosmic events that have happened in the last 6 weeks. I'm sure you all know of it. There was a huge comet, Comet C 2025A1. It made an extraordinary close pass to Earth on October 21st, 2025. There it is. And then there was a double solar eruption that sparked the beautiful widespread northern lights on November 12th from the sun. In all that time, God had time and capacity to weed my heart. Astonishing. The same God who, according to Colossians 1:17, holds all things together, had time for me. Why? Why me? Why us? And the only answer is he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And there's really nothing in me that is good. And all this amazing design that's in me, actually, he made it anyway. I had nothing to do with it. But somehow, in God's plan, he decided to love me. Which brings me back to the nagging question that David asked, why does God love us? Why does he care for mankind? Why has he positioned us at such a prominent place in the vast universe? And Jesus, when he met Paul, he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting. He gave his earthly name and his earthly address as a glorified God to Paul. He almost still identifies like us. Why has he positioned us at such a prominent place? Why does he care for us? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. How can we know? It's like my little baby granddaughter. You know, she doesn't know anything about her parents, but she probably knows at this point that they love them. There's nothing that she did. She was just born into their family, and now she's going to be loved forever. And that's kind of like us. We didn't really do anything. But for those of us who have been born again, the Lord loves us. And even if you haven't been born again, he loves you. And it's such an honor